Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see you all here. Special welcome if you're visiting with us this morning. We pray that you would be gathered together with us around the feet of Jesus to hear his word and to receive his bread and his wine, his body and blood for us. Before we get started in worship, a few announcements. As I've already hinted, we're having communion this morning, and our communion policy is if you've been baptized and you've professed your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're welcome at the Lord's table. And so take the bread when it's passed to you and take the wine when it's passed to you as well at that time. This week's special offering is designated for the Northern Lighthouse in Lincoln, Nebraska, a great ministry, a church that I believe around probably a third at least of their members are current convicts incarcerated in the prison there, and they're bused back and forth from the prison to the church. So encourage you to consider offering for that. Also, we want to thank All For Him, everybody up here singing today again for sharing their talents with us. It's good to hear you all once again. It's next Sunday, Dave Smith will be here to lead worship, and there is a council meeting tomorrow at 7 o'clock p.m., Also, note as well, we're having a congregational meeting August 30th after the morning service. So next week, the nominees for elder are Jerry Reed, Rhonda Cook, and Bob Hughes. And then for deacon, Dave Davilar, Linda Boltice, and Jeremy Camp. The odd thing, of course, with that for Jeremy is since he's already serving and has allowed his name to stand again, if his name is drawn, it will only be for a one-year term. And the election procedure, and I'm just going to go through it again because it always is good to be reminded how this works. The congregation will be asked to affirm each of the candidates by ballot. An affirmative vote will mean that the candidate is capable of serving in the office of which they have been nominated in the opinion of the voter. And all those who have the affirmation of the majority of the congregation will have their names placed in one of the two bowls, either elder or deacon, and then names will be drawn out, two for each office. So that's how it's going to work. There will be talk about more about that next week as well. The council president will draw the number of names, and absentee ballots are available by mailboxes there in the back. So you have to they have to be signed and returned to a council member or placed in a sealed envelope and returned to the office by next Sunday. All right, Glenn wanted to announce something. Morning.
There'll be dinner ready for church, so stick around. This is the pastor's last day today. So we just want to thank you for him. We love you, Pastor, and his family. So thank you.
Thank you, Glenn. Yes, the fellowship committee has put together a meal after the service, and this being our last time I'll be with you preaching. So it's a special time to gather together and fellowship and say goodbye. We are grateful for you, and we'll talk more about that in the sermon, but grateful for you and grateful for what God has done through you. So God bless you all. Before we get started, two other notes for prayer. Gary Hobbin will have his surgery on Tuesday. And also pray for Patty Ritzema as she continues to decline. She is, as the nurses call it, in the state of active dying right now. And so the prayers are that she would go quickly. So pray that Jesus would take her home quickly. That's all for our announcements this morning. Let's take a moment of silence now as we prepare our hearts for worship to come into the presence of our God. Would you pray with me? Amen. Would you stand for our call to worship this morning? Our call to worship comes from Psalm 134, a psalm of ascents, one of the psalms that would be sung as the people would come on pilgrimage to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. And as they would make their way up towards the mighty hill, Mount Zion, where the temple was, they would sing these psalms, and this is one of them. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you out of Zion. And indeed, the maker of heaven and earth blesses us out of Zion this morning as we come lifting up our hearts, as we come into this temple, this holy hill of Mount Zion, singing together, build your kingdom here. And as we come, lifting up our voices in song to God, he greets us with these words this morning. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Having heard our gracious God and Father greet us this morning, we recognize that we are loved. Because we are loved, we are able to say sorry, to approach our God and Father in heaven and confess before Him the things that we have done wrong. And so together, we confess our sins, saying in unison, Holy God, holy and mighty, holy immortal one, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And the God who has welcomed us into His presence with all grace assures us of His forgiveness and pardon this morning. Hear the good news again, sisters and brothers. The Apostle Paul says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Apostle John also says that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. And Jesus Himself said, Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so hear the good news this morning. You have confessed your sins, and Jesus says to you, not just to other people, but to you, your sins are forgiven. And in the joy of that good news, in the happiness that overflows from what God has done for us and to us in Christ, we lift up our voices in song together and we sing, Great is the Lord. You may be seated. At this time, we gather our hearts together as one to pray for this church, to lift before God our joys and our cares. Would you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, indeed great are you, Lord, and worthy of glory. Great is your name, the name above every name, the name at which every knee bows and every tongue confesses that you, O Jesus Christ, are the face of the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you have revealed yourself to us, full of grace, mercy, and love. And Lord, this morning we lift before you those who proclaim your name among the nations. We think of the Havlicheks and the Seitzmas. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them as our missionaries, and you would give them the wisdom they need, the courage they need, and all that they need to do the work you have called them to. We pray, Lord, as well for our government, for our national leaders, our state leaders, and our local leaders. We pray, Lord, that their knees would bow at your name as well. We pray for our president. We pray for our governor. We pray for our mayor. And we pray for all those other legislative, deliberative, and juridical bodies that oversee our nation. May they bow before the name of Jesus and walk humbly, show mercy, and love one another. Lord, we pray this morning for those who are ill, struggling with various sicknesses. We think, Lord, this morning of Glenda Hoffman with her lung problems. We pray, Lord, that you would be with her. We pray for Greg Smith, his sister Melanie, each dealing with cancer. And we pray, Lord, that you would rest your hand of healing upon them. We pray as well for Gary Hobbin this morning, that you would make his surgery to go well on Tuesday. The stents are put in his leg. May that be a swift, efficient, and easy to heal up from surgery. This morning, we also pray for our shut-ins. We think of Frank Vandenbosch, Denise Masbergen, Jan Sneller, Audrey Van Grau, but especially this morning, Patty Ritzma, as Lord, she is stepping into eternity. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come quickly and take her. Help her to fall asleep and awake in your presence. We pray this, Lord. We pray this. Lord, we lift our hearts before you this morning. This morning, in many ways, we are brokenhearted. For you have called, and my family and I have heard the call to a different church. And in many ways, Lord, that is so hard. It is hard for me, it is hard for my family, and it is hard for our church family here. And yet, Lord, we know that when you call, you also provide. And so, Lord, I, for this final week as the pastor of Calvin CRC, I pray for this church. I pray, Lord, that you, in your wisdom, in your grace, and in your love, would surround the people of Calvin with a sense of joy and peace and confidence in your promises. For you have promised that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, Lord, I hold you accountable to your promises. Keep your promises and be faithful. And in due time, bring a new minister to shepherd your people here, to love them, and to bring them always to Jesus. Lord, heal our broken hearts this morning, we pray, as we entrust ourselves to you as the Father in heaven by the power of the Spirit and take on our lips the words that Jesus taught us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Normally, we would take an offering at this time, but because of the current pandemic, your offerings can be dropped in the basket in the back, or they can be brought to the church office Monday through Friday, 10 to noon, or, of course, sent to the church office as well. As we prepare now to hear God's word this morning, we sing together, Thy Word. It's time now to hear God's word this morning. God's word comes from Acts chapter 9, reading the first 22 verses. I don't know if I communicated that to the slide maker in the back, but I just lopped off 20 verses, so you're welcome. Because otherwise it's 43 verses. So, Acts chapter 9, reading verses 1 to 22. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see anything. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me now this morning that this familiar story of the Apostle Paul's conversion from Saul of Tarsus to Paul, the missionary, would strike us in a new and fresh way, and that we would live within that story. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, come. Descend upon us with Pentecostal fire, so that the words that I speak might be faithful, so that the message that we all hear might be the Word Himself, Jesus Christ, God revealed to us in the flesh, God acting among us and through us and within us. O Spirit of God, come, pour out your fire upon us, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So, this morning, I want you to imagine with me Paul. Or I should call him Saul, because his name's Saul still at this point. Saul. We have a lot of clues in Scripture of what he was like. And I imagine him at this point in time in the book of Acts, a bright-eyed young man, an oversized mouth full of too many teeth, an anxious young man, zealous for the traditions of the fathers. Saul, the one who has outworked all of his classmates at the University of Jerusalem, a PhD in the tradition of the fathers. Saul, the one who, as others snored in their cots, squinted at the curling Hebrew script and lost his eyesight. Saul, the one whom Gamaliel, his professor, marveled at in terms of his prodigious memory. Saul, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, from the tribe of Benjamin, a family lineage of kingship from King Saul. Saul, the golden child, faultless according to the law. Saul, the one upon whom Gamaliel laid his hands and proclaimed a sage in Israel, a rabbi to be heard in the synagogues. Saul, who lives with all of the expectations of his professors and his family. Saul, the one who now must uphold the truth of the one God, the God of Israel, protect that God from idols and Israel from idols. The young man who, like the rabbis of his age that he has trained under, goes about reciting under his breath the vowels and the gutturals of Israel's Shema Creed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hoping against hope that he might be proved to be a true Jew, faithful to the one God, and be given the vision that Ezekiel saw, the flaming throne with the cherubim and the seraphim, and the one seated upon it like a son of man. Saul of Tarsus. A new sect has arisen in Jerusalem, and Saul takes note. A sect that denies the oneness of God, the very thing, or at least he thinks, the very thing that he must protect, that his professors and his family have place their hopes upon him in protecting. For these people follow the way. They pray to a dead Galilean. And so they do not pray to the one God as he sees it. Other Jews aren't quite as concerned. Yes, it's an odd offshoot, but it will die out. But Saul is zealous for the traditions of the fathers. Saul must prove that he is a true Jew, that this is his identity, that he is a sage in Israel, a rabbi of renown. And so he persecutes. He chases after this passel of godless men and women. He handcuffs them and drags them off to prison because he needs to know who he is. Am I really a true Jew? He has to live up to all of those family expectations, all of the expectations of Gamaliel and others, the true Jew. But of course, Saul does not really know his identity. He does not really know who he is. And so God knocks him off his horse. On the way to Damascus, with warrants from the chief priests, a blinding comet splitting the midday sky, and Saul sees the one like a son of man. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And Saul goes away more anxious and afraid than ever, blinded by the light. And all he can do there in Damascus is pray. Meanwhile, the story tells us there is in Damascus a disciple named Ananias, ordinary Ananias, an ordinary disciple chewing his fingernails at the thought of having to go and confront the high-strung PhD. Ordinary Ananias. He's no rabbi sitting at the front of a synagogue preaching a sermon. Ordinary Ananias. He's no healer touching the convulsing forehead of a child. Ordinary Ananias. He's no prophet roaring out the future at a worship service. Ordinary Ananias. He is simply a disciple of Jesus. And yet, it is this ordinary disciple that God calls. Ananias, go, lay your hands upon Saul of Tarsus, for he prays. And after much hemming and hawing, much stumbling about the room during the vision, Ananias goes to Judas' house, and with trembling hands, he touches Saul of Tarsus. And the scales fall from Saul's eyes, and in that moment, Saul knows who he is, finally. He must learn, says God to Ananias, what he must suffer for me. He is no sage in Israel, no rabbi. He is a missionary pastor, ready to crisscross the Mediterranean and to proclaim the good news that Israel's Messiah has come. And yet, it is ordinary Ananias, the regular disciple, who God uses to make Saul into a pastor. And sisters and brothers, this morning, this story is our story, your story, and my story. Now, to be sure, the details are a little bit different, granted. 5 years ago, I was not coming up towards Sioux City in a van full of handcuffed worship leaders in the back when a comet split the midday sky and I swerved off the road and repented. And you were not cowering in fear when I came into town with the Penske truck. And yet, I was an anxious young man. Coming up the road, I had a lot of family expectations on me, a lot of professors' expectations on me. I was the Christian of the Christians, faultless according to the evangelical law. Ask my sister, ugh, golden child. I was the child in high school teaching himself New Testament Greek down in the basement. I was the seminarian who had already read all of the books. I'm sure I was really annoying. I was the PhD student who stayed up late while others slept, squinting at the curling Hebrew script, continuing to lose more of my eyesight, graduating in 3.5 years, PhD, one book done, a second under contract, and yet not sure who I was. Who am I? Am I a sage in Israel, a rabbi? Am I a professor? What am I? Unsure of myself. Anxious. And yet, when I got here, there was an Ananias. Many Ananiases, ordinary disciples, who laid their trembling hands on me, and the scales fell from my eyes, and I knew who I was. I'm a pastor. I can do this. God used you, ordinary disciples, regular Ananiases, to make me a pastor. It started right after I came here. I hadn't even preached my first sermon when I got a phone call from someone. Greg Smith has been diagnosed with cancer. I had no idea who Greg Smith was. Oh, is he part of the church? Yeah, he sits generally on that side over there. Oh, okay. Got his phone number. I called up Greg. Can I come over? Yeah, you can come over. I pulled into his driveway. I was anxious, nervous. Grabbed my little Bible, rang his doorbell. Lord, help me, help me, help me. Greg and Carol ushered me in. We sat down on the couch. We talked. It's stage 3 cancer. We prayed. There were tears. We read scripture. And as I got up to go, Greg led me to the door. He said, "Thank you. This was great." And in that moment, it was as if Greg laid trembling hands on me and the scales fell from my eyes. I'm a pastor. I can do this. God used you, ordinary disciples, regular Ananiases, to make me a pastor. One of my early Sundays here, I preached a dud of a sermon, in my estimation. Pastors are fairly hard on themselves in terms of their sermons. You think they're bad? You think they're bad sometimes? Oh, we pastors, we can tell you where all the holes are in every one of our sermons. I'm at the back of church shaking people's hand on the way out. "Yeah, good to see you. That was the most terrible sermon I've ever preached. I can't believe..." "Yes, I guess. Great to see you." People going by. Towards the end, here comes Anna Mae. "Good job." And in that moment, it was as if she laid her hands on me and the scales fell from my eyes. I'm a pastor. I can do this. God used you, ordinary disciples, regular Ananiases, to make me a pastor. I remember sitting in my office the first time somebody came in and had a problem with something I had done in worship. Very concerned. And of course, the anxiety within me building. I had grown up in a culture out in the Midwest where confrontation and disagreement usually means the end of a relationship. So if someone doesn't agree with you, they're probably going to leave. And in my head, I knew that that wasn't probably what was going to happen. But my instincts are telling me something different. And I'm anxious. This is the part of being a pastor I've always dreaded. Someone disagreeing with me. Because I like to make people happy. All pastors do, by the way. We tend to be people pleasers. It's one of our actual Achilles' heels. It's repeatedly emphasized in pastoral manuals. You can't make everybody happy. It's okay. But here I am sitting in there. But the person who's talking with me while upset is not wanting to end the relationship. They're just trying to understand, "Well, why did you do this?" And we didn't agree, but we prayed together, and they left, and they continued to come to church, still come to church, and love me. And in that moment, it was as if they had laid their hands upon me, and the scales had fallen from my eyes. I can be a pastor. I am a pastor. You see, God used you, ordinary disciples, regular Ananiases, to make me a pastor. And I could go on and on with story after story of the gifts you have given me. The house visits, the funerals, the burgers at Mardo. Aaron knows what I'm talking about. Your graciousness to me, where over and over you laid your hands on me and the scales fell from my eyes and I knew that God had made me a pastor. In fact, you did your Holy Spirit job so well that when the presiding bishop of the Reformed Episcopal Church contacted me a few months ago to talk about Jackson, one of the questions he asked me was, "So are you thinking," and I think he was trying to gauge where exactly I was at on things, "so are you thinking you might end up being a professor again at some time?" And for the last 4.5 years, you've laid your hands on me so many times that I was totally taken aback by his question. "What? Why would I be a professor?" I like to teach. Yeah, I like teaching seminary, and I like teaching at Northwestern once in a while. But no, I mean, I don't know, maybe when I'm, you know, been in the ministry for a number of long, long time, maybe then I would teach at a seminary, but I don't know. No, I'm a pastor. You see, God used you, ordinary disciples, regular Ananiases, to make me a pastor. Sometimes, people of God, it's easy to say, well, I'm just an ordinary person. What I do is, neither here nor there. I fix the pastor's rocking chair. I find an old reform book for him and give it to him. I text him a note of encouragement. Nothing big. Have him over for lunch. And yet, you don't know what God is doing through those moments. You don't know what God is making through those moments. You see, God is at work in this church. He's at work within you, among you, and through you. And I can testify to that. For my blessed Ananiases, God used you to make me a pastor. That is good news. That is gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Sisters and brothers, we now have the opportunity, knowing that God is at work here in this place, to sit down at table with Jesus one last time together and to feast. Feast in the knowledge that we are one in Christ and that though we may be separated by many miles, we are all together the people of God. And so, brothers and sisters, welcome to the table of the Lord. All who are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and who have expressed their love for Jesus within the fellowship of the church, are welcome at this, the Lord's table. Come, for all things are now ready. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Holy and right it is, and our joyful duty to give thanks to you at all times and in all places. O Lord, our Creator, almighty and everlasting God, you created heaven with all its hosts and the earth with all its plenty. You have given us life and being and preserve us by your providence. But you have shown us the fullness of your love in sending into the world your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word made flesh for us and for our salvation. For the precious gift of this mighty Savior, who has reconciled us to you, we praise and bless you, O God. And with your whole church on earth and with all the company of heaven, we worship and adore your glorious name, saying together, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Most righteous God, we remember in this supper the perfect sacrifice offered once on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ for the sin of the whole world. And in the joy of his resurrection and in expectation of his coming again, we offer ourselves to you as holy and living sacrifices. Together we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And now we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us, that the bread which we break and the cup which we bless may be to us the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Grant that being joined together in him, we may attain to the unity of the faith and to grow up in all things into Christ our Lord. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf and these grapes from many hills into one cup, grant, O Lord, that your whole church may soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had broke it, he gave it to them, saying, Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, He took the cup when they had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Sisters and brothers, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. I would invite my elder and deacon forward at this time. Sisters and brothers, take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Brothers and sisters, take, drink, remember, and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Let's pray together. Almighty and ever-living God, we thank you for feeding us in these holy mysteries with the spiritual food of the most precious body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for assuring us through this sacrament of your favor and goodness towards us, that we are true members of the mystical body of your Son, the blessed company of all faithful people, and are also heirs, heirs through hope of your everlasting kingdom. And we humbly ask you, Heavenly Father, to assist us with your grace, that we may continue in that holy fellowship and do all the good works that you have prepared for us to walk in. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen. Sisters and brothers, would you stand for God's parting blessing this morning? As you go out now in mission and in ministry to love and to serve God, go out with joy in your hearts. God is at work among you, within you, and through you. And I can testify to that, my blessed Ananias. Receive now the parting blessing of our God. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said together, amen.
Bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen, 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 amen. His favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family, and your children, and their children, and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family, and your children, and their children, and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, he is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you, he is for you, he is for you, oh, he is for you, he is for you, he is for you.